What seems important to me in our community is the bringing a sense of holiness to any place. That doesn't mean that no place is holy, but it does really mean that we get a sense of being able to say, this is surely the house of the Lord here. And then someone says, here too, and we say, yeah, here. And we bust out of certain places, and the sacrament therefore means so much more to me. That if here and now, then surely there too. And the sacraments have become more significant. Oh, I would say potential. And it's a little related to the one when I talked about the library of people, but also family potential. We talk about, well, your family can, and our family can, but our family can, and your family can. And there's a sense of looking at family that we don't, you know, that's pretty significant. When I remember when Mark came in from St. Olaf once and was part of the community, he said a thing that just, you know, shook our family in the front of everybody else. See? And that's something. Then you have to deal with it. Simply have to deal with it. And it doesn't matter whether you want to or not. It's also a matter whether you can or not. And we can. And I don't think that something is everybody's business like that, but a whole lot more seems to be shared than was. The fact that here's a congregation, and your congregation too, that can create a gift. We created a gift for, you know, for the ALC, the LCA, and the LCMS in one weekend. And the gift was that when we heard that 10-year-olds could commune, we started to do it. And we tried to do it in a way that we thought was important and possible, so that when the children came for their instruction, quote-unquote, we wouldn't act as though they didn't know anything about Jesus, because they'd been in Sunday school maybe for 8 years, so they knew something about Jesus. We didn't want to act as though they knew nothing about forgiveness, so we thought we'd get them together in a way that we could ask them what they know about forgiveness. Well, in other words, we said, we will not educate you unless your whole family is present. Putting it positively, let's get together in a house. And we got together in houses, and we came up with an educational style that we gave to the editors, and all the Lutherans are using it to educate the people for First Communion. That was when there was total writer failure. What had been prepared for six months went right down the drain when it came into the national office. And then they came running and said, hey, could you write something soon? And I said, we have done it. We have done something that is a style that may be it. We submitted it, and they said, this is it. And it's the kind of thing that doesn't say this is the only way to do it. It just moves the community into trusting that maybe educating has been taking place. And if the 10-year-old is to be ready, he was not going to be ready in 9 nights. He's probably been getting ready in 10 years. And that he's not going to get ready when his father and mother are at home and hoping that he's really getting it and wonder what he's saying. But he is going to say what he says and knows in the front of them. And in a way that's not going to embarrass them or have, you know, and this is really beautiful to see how they peek and watch what their mother says, and then they try to repeat it to make sure that they pass when mom is in the room. So we build in all kinds of significant ways that mother can also say her answer, father can say his answer, big brother can say his answer, child can say his answer, and the one who comes along who can't commune yet can say his answer, and the community hears what the community believe at this time. And then the decision is made out of this this kind of listening. Now, we did that, and the church bought it. Now, I just think that every congregation can can have a little acre somewhere where they're experimenting with hybrid corn or something like that, and ought to have a chance to mail it in, bring it in, haul it in, or something like that, or throw it in, whatever it is, so that we don't think that there are a couple of people who moved to one city and are primarily the inventors of the world for new styles and forms in worship and education. In fact, you know the stewardship card that you fill out to see what kind of a person you are? That thing can really be upgraded, and we discovered how that could be upgraded when you start talking to each other as though you're resourceful, and not and that really breaks open some brand new categories. As I said yesterday, we don't have an acolyte per se. We always have candles, and you never know who's going to light it. But we have this photographer who's taken about 2,000 pictures, and whenever something's flashing, we know that somehow he senses that something's happening that's visual, and we don't say, hey, get me into the picture. We just know that when there's a flash, and we don't talk about it. But I think when there's a flash, wow, you know, it's another candle lit or something, sort of a Lutheran version of a thing in the Catholic Church that, you know, you've gone in all these candles lit. That's so the floor is littered with flash bulbs sometimes when the service is over. Then when we have our remembrance time, we have a visual remembrance time too. And you say, oh, I almost forgot that. Yes. But then you don't want to see those movies anymore because that's not where it's at. Okay.
I think you were talking to people that are fearful, you know, it doesn't have to be forever or instead of, kind of a new resource for the church where they are.
Right, and if it was in a better form, organizational shape, then I would say that maybe house church should be within the structure of a church house. You know, that the house churching should not be independent. But right now we're independent because we kind of began that way. Now, if, you know, we would like adoption, we think. But you know, if the mother doesn't want to adopt us, then we don't want that adoption either. And so we don't know. Maybe we'll have to disappear and emerge in a community in a more natural birth.
I'm glad to hear that you were able to let people go. I think this is what often boxes a group like this in, is they try then to adapt themselves
to that person,
to the fears of the people.
Yeah.
And they pretty well then ritualize and box in the whole process.
One woman told us all about the death of her son in Europe, and she just said so much that she couldn't return to us much more, nor did she need to. What she wanted now, again, was the tradition, the way she'd had it, but what she hadn't been able to do was to unburden this. And when she had done that, we saw her leave, and her family, they were going. We go around the city, but primarily we are in the south part of Minneapolis, and our people come primarily from South Minneapolis. Again, you know, we're only about 9 or 11 families, whatever, and we drive. Well, I guess the distance is about 25 miles between the extremes.
How many did you start out with?
Well, when we first went into church house, yes, about 60 or 50. And
well, now
I'm not talking about a previous parish that kind of got bombed out, but but I'd say house churching about this size.
Have you had lots of other interested parties inquiring and asking for membership into this? Or
No, we haven't. No, we haven't. Now, the Baptist, the Agape House Church has. It's a very transient community. They're in a different part of town. Primarily they're where a lot of single adults are and seminarians, some of them disenchanted, and they have a lot more of a rotation system.
Do you feel that there's any particular round number that you would level off at in case...
I think about 50.
Yeah, that's what I mean. If we moved to Minneapolis, we couldn't join.
Yes, we could.
yes, you could. But we haven't Again, we've not done anything to enlarge the community, and maybe we're wondering, you know, are we really an in-group now, and should we say, hey, what's happening? We don't know. One of the things is that we were defensive, I think, because the national office said, you can't go on. And so we said, the heck we can't, look what we got going. So we had kind of a bad birth, and we're sticking with it.
And our church, we've been, had great organizations of evangelism teams going out into the community.
Yeah.
And this is so different. I mean, we constantly are doing this and calling on people that are unchurched and inviting them too.
Yes.
How do you handle this? I mean, what you think?
We haven't advertised ever in the paper or anything like that, because it wasn't until rather recently that we were chartered and had a constitution. We kept, so that most of our experience is pre-constitution. And I don't know. And I guess one of the things that, you know, is kind of neat and yet bothers me is that I don't care about some things. It's like we don't know if we were maybe caring about things that aren't really primary. For instance, someone says, "Are you a cross section of the community?" And we'll say, "Well, right now, you know, right now we know we're primarily families, and that's important, and that's why we have that name. Our constitution says if you take on a different function, then why don't you call yourself another name?" So then it may be that we'll go through this phase and go into another phase. Right now we're still in this phase. We believe in the district that talked to us not too long ago about the possibility that we could go into a church, college, or a church seminary community and help some disenchanted faculty families and student families establish a temporary congregation for 6 months from January to June, and then they graduate and go out. But this would be a significant time for them. And that's not transgeneration primarily, as we are right now. That's not, you know, that's whatever that community is. I think that we could do it for 6 months with lawyers, let's say, you know, or we could, you know, it's hard to know, you know, what is it that holds people together? Is it really family? Well, no, it really is not. That's not the big common denominator of America, perhaps, or the world, and nor of the church.
But you're not the only church in town, and you're not trying to be.
No. No. Pardon?
I like the idea that it can be temporary, because I think that, as with everything that's good, I think there's always a danger of becoming spoiled somehow by, I don't know, making out a call for a thing out.
It's
feeding the church the larger, more rigid, institutionalized version without becoming that way itself. Also, you know, as you say, it could become such an in-group, whereas this way, with a fluid sort of back and forth dialogue between temporary members and permanent members,
yeah,
and semi-permanent,
yeah,
then you get that too. You know?
Yes.
Herb, you see a danger in, I'm not sure you have, but picking up disenchantment from different areas and these people changing the purpose of your organization?
Oh, they can do that. And then maybe then I'll leave. But they know, you know, just as others have left, as this family and this woman left, then maybe I leave, or my family, you know, the family wants to leave. I don't know. And I don't worry about those kinds of, I used to worry about all kinds of other things. Now I worry about other things, but not those.
But I would think you'd have some concern as to the direction that this church is going.
Well, we have set a tentative schedule between now and December, and that's kind of it. It seems to me that the direction is all often what's significant right now, and the direction is, you know, direction is very, very, very specific, concrete also in terms of now. And if this is significant, then I don't worry a whole lot about the future. We have a schedule. I imagine we're scheduled topic-wise for the, you know, in some, quote, big parishes. But our topics are very earthy, like November is around eating. And because there's Thanksgiving and a whole lot of festivity in that month, we thought we would just focus it on that. And we'll have the Eucharist then, Sunday, that month, maybe several times. We don't usually schedule it. Some people say, why couldn't we do it today? And then we're in Raleigh-Comstock town. Raleigh always has the best wine. And so Raleigh goes down in the basement and gets some wine, and sometimes someone has brought some bread just in case Raleigh has some wine. And it's no big deal. It's just no big deal. We have other big deals. Some of them we're not facing, and we don't even know what they are, but the things that used to really bug us aren't bugging us anymore. Parents wondering if their children are messing up the service because they're being truly human for their age, that doesn't bother us. It bothers the parents longer than it bothers the rest of the parents. So we help each other out and say, "Let my people go. Let your people go," and then we have a great exodus. And it changes. I would say that it changes the lifestyle. Changes the lifestyle of the community, as did when Pharaoh said, "Go." Then you had a brand new thing going, and you had to deal with that. And Moses was in trouble a lot too. And then they had a break.
About mission work.
Pardon?
You doing anything about mission work?
Mission meaning foreign?
Yeah, foreign or domestic.
Well, we have offering, and I guess most people would say, and we're still at that point, we primarily do mission work by giving money so missionaries can do it. We're at that level. And then home mission, we give money to people who build home mission congregations, which we almost became. So we do that. We have a better treasury, you know, per capita than a lot of people because we have no overhead yet. So when someone comes in with a real weird request, which we think is just great, and he can't get money from the others, and it's not in their home mission because there's nothing that says something about unwed mothers and alleged fathers program in the summer in the Twin Cities area, we give $500 out of $700 because he can't get $700 from all the churches in town. So he comes to us, and we know him, and we think this is a good thing for this summer. And now it's actually enlarged this Lutheran Social Service Ministry in Minnesota. So that's kind of enlarging. That's mission. But we don't...
Do you have a benevolent expectation from the
what? RLC? Yeah, they don't, we're not that big that we're taken too seriously, so they don't think we've got that much money. They're not asking us for a whole lot. In fact, they haven't written us yet. we know we're accepted by vote as members in the district. That was significant for them, and it was important for us because it makes it possible for us to communicate. There are many, I know many in other districts who want a house church, and the district president, district office simply won't allow it, see. And so we're not trying to push it, we're not trying to get another one going in Minnesota and trying to stir them up in Detroit, Michigan, where in other places. We don't know what to say. I don't talk much about how church and communities like this. I don't know what to do with it.
I was just going to say, if people are going to worry about the future too much, they're hopeful of fear that nothing's going to happen right now. The now will probably take care of.
Right. But again, we are not a change. I don't know how much. I don't know how powerful we are in the Twin Cities area, or I don't really know. we don't even know what the right questions are yet, and we're trying to find that out too. We just, because we're not curious about some of the things that used to bother us a whole lot. Like, does the acolyte role fit, or where is this pastor's, you know, a whole bunch of things that just, and the whole committee system we don't have. That doesn't mean we don't do any of it, we don't have it, so we don't know if we're organized enough. It's past nine, and I don't want to go into fault.
About the six churches that I belong to before I joined the Connect Church. The first four churches I belong to are the pastor's daughter or the pastor's wife. And that's kind of a unique role, because in that role you kind of know who has needs and you feel very responsible for doing something about those needs. And when that role was suddenly dropped for me and I was a layperson, I found that the church was a very different place than I had perceived it to be. And as my children began to grow up, I really found problems, because the things that I expected the church to give my children, they weren't getting. And my children were sitting in church like this. And it disturbed me. And I began to ask myself, what is my child learning in church? And then my oldest child got old enough to leave home. And the last year that he lived at home, on a permanent basis, he said, "I am only going to church because I know you want me to, but when I leave here, I will never go again." Now, for someone who had spent their entire life really believing in church, that was a really crushing statement to me. And I saw that the younger children, with their watch looking and their toe tapping during the service, were feeling the same way in their refusal to go to Bible school. And it was disturbing, and I felt like something had to be done. And about that same time, we had an opportunity to get in on a brand new church that was starting, and I won't go into the details of that, but I want to tell you what happened with this new congregation. It's only about 10 or 12 families, but it's families. And I have long felt that the churches that I belong to, the women were definitely second class. I do not want to be labeled a women's liver, because I think I'm a people's liver rather than a women's liver. I think that children and men have problems as well as women. We're segregating each other and we're pushing each other down. And tonight, one of the children is going to pray just a beautiful statement. I hope that people will stop putting each other down because of different things. He meant differences. And that's a hope. Most of the churches I belong to, the women were allowed to make money. They were allowed to help overcome the debt. But they were definitely not allowed to make any decisions about how those debts were incurred. The children were considered something that you maybe uncorked and poured information into. I hear people around here talking about, well, we have a youth service once a year. You know, it was Youth Sunday. And I think, yeah, well, that's neat, but there are 52 Sundays in the year. What about the youth the other 51 Sundays? Mm-hmm. And I think the people in the group that I'm with now are really fighting to make Youth Sunday people Sunday, 52 Sundays a year. How do we do that? It isn't easy. It's particularly not easy for adults, and particularly not easy for adults who love to talk, like me, who always want to express their ideas. But we have tried to say to ourselves, the children are not only for uncorking and pouring information into, like one of these statements that Uri Bronfenbrenner makes here, that we are impoverished because we do not consider that the children can give to us. And this is one of the things that we hope to get over in Vespers tonight, that it's a circle. We have to give the children. They can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps. But on the other hand, they can give to us a great deal, too. And the first time that we tried a cross-generational approach in our educational hour at our church, I think we were just dumbfounded at what came out of the mouths of babes. they really think, they have ideas. And we can be enriched by those ideas if we let them express them.
Can you talk a little about what you did during that?
Yeah. We have had in the congregation a pastor who was working with small group things for the evangelism department of the ALC. And it was because of that that we set this up. Our church was too small to have a fourth grade class, a fifth grade class, or even a lower elementary and an upper elementary. And it was because of the logistical thing that we sort of got into this. We simply broke into groups. And the groups were just quite happenstance. If you were sitting here, you got into this group. If you're sitting there, you got into that group. So it was quite mixed up because the children were all over the place. They weren't really with families. They weren't just with their age group. And some questions were posed, and the whole group discussed it with an admonition to the adults, for heaven's sake, shut up and listen. Make some attempt to draw these children out so that you can get their opinion. We have on occasion broken our group up into family units so that you are with only the members of your own family, which is an interesting way to do it. On rare occasions, we have, and that's rare too, I guess, but sometimes we have broken up into groups of male and female, which gives an entirely different perspective, because I think females look at life quite differently, even young females, than males do, and that gave another point of view. And we usually come back together at the end and share what has come out of these groups. The services and the educational hour are planned by all of us. We don't have a pastor. Now that disturbs a lot of people that we tell about the church. One time we went to a church that was interested in knowing what our group was doing because they were getting too crowded, and they thought there was going to be a gap between the time they had a new building and now when they really didn't have room, and they thought maybe they could have some house churches as a way to relieve the stress. And after we told about it, somebody said, but you don't have a pastor, you don't have an authority. How do you know what's being taught is correct? How do you know it isn't heresy? And I guess, you know, we don't, but how do you know if the pastor's talking heresy? But my answer to him was, when you bring your child to this Sunday school and you put your three children in three different classes, do you know what they're being taught? And he said, no, he really, you know, how could he? He's not in there with them. And I said, well, I know what my child's being taught. I can hear the discussion, and if I don't like what's being said, I can say something about it. The neatest thing is that there is a subject, and the subject is maybe chosen for a Sunday or maybe for a six-week period, a theme. Then somebody or a group of people, maybe it's a family, but generally it's a group of people, is asked, or it volunteers, or maybe we just divide up and say everybody that wants to plan for this group of Sundays go over there, and everybody that wants to plan for the next group of Sundays go over there. Those people are responsible for bringing back some meat for the rest of us and preparing the service and the educational time. We usually meet at least 2 hours. It's very hard to stop. Very hard to stop. One time we got together at 3 o'clock in an afternoon, and it was 11 o'clock before we all went home because we were having fun. We've solved the problem of congregational meetings, too. You know, I know all those years I was in the parsonage, the pastors that I was living with racking their brains for some new gimmick to get people to come to those boring congregational meetings. And it's so simple. You just have fun and people want to come. But to get back to this planning, the people that are on the planning group then are responsible for putting something on. And they have a theme, and they have to find music, and they have to find words, and they have to find things to do that will help us to explore that theme, to worship, to learn something in a cross-generational pattern. Now, the planning groups are not just the men, or they're not just adults. One of the neatest planning groups I ever was on was one where the leader for the Sunday said, you know, how shall we break up the next period of time? And we decided how that should be done. He said, okay, everybody wants to plan Epiphany, go sit in the living room, and everybody who wants to plan the Sundays and Lent, go sit over here and so on. And I got into the series between Christmas and Epiphany, and I discovered that the rest of the committee consisted of a very shy 26-year-old father of one baby and three little girls in the fifth and sixth grade. Now, you know, we don't pick a leader. The leaders are sort of emergent. And since the other adult was very shy, I thought, you know, it looks like I'm going to have to be the leader, and I'm going to have to try to shut up and let them speak. It turned out to be the most beautiful thing. We had done a lot with the feeling of the thought of love, faith, hope, charity, love, during the Christmas season. And these little girls felt that we should really carry that on. And one of those Sundays landed on Valentine's Day, and so they immediately said, let's write a poem for each family. And I can get some red paper, I can get some doilies. And they were all busy planning and so excited about this. And I thought, gee, this thing's going to go, you know, kind of frothy, frilly Valentine poems and things. And so I said to them, what does love mean to you? And by the time they got done, I was so choked up, I couldn't say another thing. But this one little girl said, love to me means his family Lutheran Church. And I said, how? What do you mean by that? And she started to describe the kinds of experiences that she had had in church that made her feel accepted. And I had watched this little girl come in very shy, very quiet, and just sort of blossom in this group. She had a feeling of acceptance, a feeling of belonging as a part of this group of people who call themselves children of God. And when somebody said to her, God is love, she found that very believable. Because the people who said, we are the church, showed love to her. She had been asked to play the Christmas before, this was a whole year later, on her French horn in a Christmas hymn. Now, she didn't play the French horn very well because she was only 10 years old, and the French horn is a very difficult instrument. It's very hard to get the notes to come out without going bloop. And she had gone bloop. And she just about fell apart, you know. I made a mistake. It's supposed to be perfect in church, you know. The organist doesn't make mistakes in church. If he does, he makes them in such a way that the lay people can't tell. She had made a mistake, and her world was crumbling. But when, you know, it came time that people could express themselves, everybody said, thanks so much for, you know, coming up there and playing. But I made a mistake. It didn't matter. It was neat that you were willing to help. And, you know, she began to realize, gee, it was neat, I was willing to help. And she felt accepted and warm about that. And as the year went on, she was given other things to do or asked or allowed to participate. And this made her feel like she was an accepted part. I don't know what to say. I think it'd be better if you ask questions, maybe, because I could just go on all day on this topic. I don't mean to suggest that, you know, our way is the right way and it's such a big improvement and all that, because it has lots of flaws, it has lots of problems, and people have come and gone with us too, and it's a real struggle. And I don't want to sit here and try and give you people the feeling like, boy, you know, she thinks she really has it. It's just the answer and stuff, because I don't think it is. I don't think that our kind of congregation would suit a lot of people anyway. I think you have to want to be doing things in kind of a creative way to even like this church. The people who belong there and have stuck with it are people who like creating things, or they wouldn't be there. A lot of people have left us because it's a lot of work to be in our church. You've got to work at it. You can't just come on Sunday morning and take in and go. You're expected to, you know, be part of a planning group. And this isn't for everybody. I think what I'm trying to say is that just what you're saying, that people are very different. There are many, many kinds of people. We all have different needs. And we need to have lots of kinds of churches. Christus House is one way to do things for that kind of an age group. Our group is a kind of way of doing things. It isn't for everybody.
Now look, out of your church, which is a small kind of an experience, you are creating the most massive experience that our youth will have in this generation. Because Herb is the guy that's doing the decor for 20,000 youth right now in Houston.
Yeah.
And there's a sign of hope that your LCA convention bombed. They couldn't even hold it. They didn't have enough sign up to have one.
Mm-hmm.
Now they go together, the ALC and Missouri Synod, and sure, I suppose ALC has maybe 15,000 down there, Missouri 3 and LCA 2, but they're having it all together, you know.
That's a sign of hope, isn't it?
No, and that's a sign of hope. There's this whole sense of the whole community of Christ, and those kids are going to go back, and they're going to realize we aren't just a little group. We need that, too. We need those experiences. Mm-hmm. We aren't just two or three.
We need lots of different kinds of things, and it's a sign of hope to me that we can have a church that is this different from the traditional pattern. I mean, I just can't go along with the thing that a package mission is the only way of starting a church. We have to have lots of different patterns because we're all different, and we have different needs and different lifestyles. And I'm glad to see that
at least our group is allowed, because for right now, it is meeting the needs of our family. Our kids are turned on. If you say to them, will you play for church this Sunday, or will you be in this planning group, they're always willing. You know, they really like it. We hadn't used what we call the red liturgy for about a year and a half, and finally somebody said, hey, you know, let's have a liturgy Sunday. We don't want to lose that heritage for our children. Mm-hmm. But we never have, every service has been entirely different from every other service. Mm-hmm. They've never been two alike. And they said to my son, who was 16 at the time, will you play Sunday? Will you play the liturgy? And somebody else said, I'll be the liturgist. And I volunteered to do what used to be Sunday school. And you know, everybody volunteered. And I was just thrilled to death, because when my child sat down to practice this liturgy, and he had made a lot of musical growth and a lot of intellectual maturation since he last had anything to do with the liturgy, except up here. And he sat down to play, and he said, hey, Mom, this is really neat music, if you don't have to do it every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it really is. It's fantastic. But he had gotten to the place where, you know, it was just this thing you kind of went through, and he really wasn't paying attention to music. But now he was a different person, and he approached it from a different light, and he was really turned on by that liturgy.
What follows are highlights of an agape meal for which her brokering was the celebrant, held at Holden, August 29th, 1973.
Tonight our Vespers, as always, begins in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is our Savior. He comes to us personally. He is our King. And King means that He is Lord of all people, Lord of all places. He is Lord of those who say yes to Him, and He is also Lord of those who say no to Him. He is Lord of nature. He is Lord of all stuff. He is Lord of bread. He is Lord of wine. He is Lord of everything living. He is Lord of that which is dead. He is Lord. In Holy Communion, we come to Him as His children, and we come to Him in many ways. Some of you tonight may prefer not to eat the bread and drink the wine. Maybe you have, in your own tradition, another way of celebrating His real presence. And you're not committed to do this, and you can feel perfectly comfortable smiling, watching, enjoying, handing it on, shaking someone's hand, or however. Our service tonight is really quite informal, although it has many of the formal parts of worship and Holy Communion in it. We come as the forgiven ones, and we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are Father, that You are Lord, that You have sent Jesus into this world to tell us who we are.
Tell us what to do. Tell us what to hope for. Tell us how to wait. Tell us how to have and how to be. So we are gathered here as those who have a heritage, as those who are waiting for a future. And for us this night, O Lord, the sacrament of Holy Communion is to be in that marvelous place of the present tense, right here and right now. This is where You are, Lord. Come to us in the eating and the drinking, in the sharing, the loving, and the forgiveness. We come because we are forgiven, so we come boldly as Your children. Thank You for Christ, who showed us this and told it to us, and for the power of the Holy Spirit, who prays within us today. Amen. Our sermon today has two parts. Part one is Ed. Part two is Herb. Part one has to do with the meaning of bread. what all bread means? What does wheat mean? And how did this bread that we are eating tonight come to us?
What does a baker do when he makes bread? Ed.
An excerpt follows.
Briefly, there are three main types of wheat. One is called a durum wheat, which is used mostly for macaroni, spaghetti, and things like that. There's a winter wheat, which is planted in the late summer and lays in the ground over the winter after it has sprouted and is grown in climates like the state of Washington that are not too severe, that don't have too severe winters, and it is harvested in the early summer. Then there is a hard spring wheat, which is used mainly for the production of breads in this country, and that is planted in the spring and reaped in the early fall. That is grown mostly in states like Montana, North and South Dakota, Kansas, and some in other scattering like Colorado and Illinois and Michigan and places like that. But those are the reasons why that it'll be pretty hard for us to have complete wheat failure in this country. But the main thing is that we are helping feed the world. I have a nephew in Portland who has been selling wheat to Japan through the PB company for years. And those people wouldn't have that if there wasn't some wheat in this country available for them. Is there anything else you'd like to?
Thank you, Ed. Part one of my second part is that Ed has just said what Luther said in the Small Catechism, that when you look deeply into what bread is, you are saying that Christ cares about who the workers are. How do you get that bread? Who harvests it? That this is that daily bread, that bread has to do with economics. It has to do with the poor. I mean, bread isn't just wonder bread. But Luther said if you look more closely, you'll find that the courthouse is in that bread. That bread has to do with government. That bread has to do with the whole political system of how do we trade and with whom and how much do we store and how much do we sell. And so it doesn't really surprise me whether as Lutheran or speaker, or the child who finds it gets a prize and they laugh when he comes running with that which was wrapped in the cloth and laid away and hid and found. Now the Hebrew Christian is certain that that is a sign of the burial of Christ and his appearance from the grave, that this somehow is a marvelous sign hidden in that bread, and that it's still true that that is the bread, that piece that was found, that is broken at the end of the meal, and some believe that that is the bread that Christ took, the bread that had been hidden and found, and it has a marvelous name. They gave it the name Aphakomen. Aphakomen means he comes. That bread had a name, is loaded with messianic political meaning. And he said, this bread that has this powerful meaning, he come, it is I. So he really moved deeply in not only into a meal, but into a whole messianic and a waiting for him, an expectancy. And so in that sense tonight, our eating this bread and drinking this wine is looking that he might return. And as Werner says under the tree, why should we expect that he doesn't or wouldn't soon? Why should we expect that he wouldn't come soon? And the third thing about the bread tonight is that it has to do with each other. And as you give it to each other and as you drink with each other, love each other, enjoy. You know, this is not bread, but this is us. This is a community. Communion and community are both basic words. It has to do also with us. It has to do with the world. It has to do with his coming. It has to do with us, and each other. So this is a family time. It transcends whether you were all born, you know, Brokerings or Rickeys or Schmidts. There's nothing to do, you know, basically with that. I'd like to have Markel to come and sing us toward our meal with two songs, an Old Testament song from Isaiah, and then he'll move us into our New Testament song, which is the words of institution.
On this mountain the Lord of hosts will prepare a banquet of rich fare for all the people, a banquet of wine well matured and richest fare, well matured wine strained fair. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will swallow up that veil that shrouds all the peoples, the pall thrown over all the...
I will chant here from Matthew, and I will sing a line, and then I want you to repeat with me that line.
During supper, Jesus took the bread.
During supper, Jesus took the bread.
And having said the blessing, he broke it.
And having said the blessing, he broke it.
And gave it to the disciples with the words.
And gave it to the disciples with the words.
Take this and eat, this is my body.
Take this and eat, this is my body.
Then he took a cup.
Then he took a cup.
And having offered thanks to God.
And having offered thanks to God.
He gave it to them with the words.
He gave it to them with the words.
Drink from it, all of you.
Drink from it, all of you.
For this is my blood, the blood of the covenant.
For this is my blood, the blood of the covenant.
Shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Do this, all of you, in remembrance of me.
Do this, all of you, in remembrance of me.
It's a song of thanks. Very softly, and we know it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.
I'd like to have some who know the song. I've asked some of you to come and join me on Let the Vineyard Be Fruitful, Lord. It's an offertory. It's from the fourth setting of the by John Ilversacker. And while you will hear this, I'm going to ask that someone at each table lift the bread, and someone at each table lift the wine. That might make you hosts of that table. That doesn't mean you're especially important. It means maybe that you're handy, or that you want to, or that everybody else wants you to. But I'd like to have you take some bread, someone at the table, and someone at the table take the wine and lift it up as though it is the offering. He gave it, and that's why we're lifting it now. And this song really has in it that marvelous text of let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and fill to the brim our cup of blessing. It's just as though the entire harvest field is right here in the front of us. So lift up the offering, and we'll sing.
Vineyard be fruitful, Lord, and fill to the brim my cup of blessing. Gather a harvest from the seed that were sown, that we may be filled with the bread of life. Gather the
or gather.
Gather the boats and bring the men. Unite them in the prayers we offer. Grace our table with your presence. Give us a foretaste of the feast to come.
With the bread lifted and the wine, and now becoming completely conscious of each other, take a look around. If you're lifting the bread and wine, look at everybody at your table, because you are going to share this. Now maybe you will share it by passing it, maybe you will share it by eating it. This decision you make. If the child at your table prefers, or you prefer that the child not receive the bread and the wine now, then be sure and hug the child, touch it, bless the child. And someone said to me this morning, why only the children? Can't we all lay our hand on each other somehow? And I'd say, that's up to the table. You've got the family there. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ. Do that now. Some of you are shaking hands and some of you are hugging, and I'm thinking of Ed's son, and I don't know where you all are. This is our Father's house. This is his table. And while Carol and Chris keep strumming, let us pray together the great prayer of our Lord. It is our table prayer tonight. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen us and keep us in faith in him, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Cheryl? Cheryl has a song. She has a prayer that she asked to sing this night to conclude our worship in Holy Communion. And we go from here in just a moment to our agape meal. And here's Cheryl.
Herb just said, where are we all at? And I guess I feel like I'd like to share where I'm at right now. Today is August 29th, and I didn't know that until about 3 o'clock today. And then I thought to myself, what would I be doing if I were home now? And I've taught for 6 years, and I would be starting school today. And I've chosen to change my song, so to speak. I'm going to be singing a new song by going back to school in the fall. And I think what a marvelous way to start that is to celebrate this meal with all of you, with the community today. And so I found the poem ahead of time, and I thought of the song last night, and then it all came together why it was so meaningful about 20 minutes ago, and I started praying. I said, Lord, why did I want to do all of this today? And now I know why. I want to celebrate and share with you today. So sometimes when I can't really explain how I feel, I sing. And Herb has beautifully written it in this new book of his, and I found it, so I'd like to share it with you, and then sing Earth and All Stars, which is refrain as it, I want to sing a new song, okay? Lord, the towns and the airwaves are full of popular songs. Come to me when only a song can say it, and when I get marooned. Come to me when only a recording can tell me, when the lyrics are a true story and I am in that story. And the longer it plays and the louder it may be, the more quiet it gets to be in me. If I'm easy to find in some new song, sing it to me and find me in the song. Sing it to me, Jesus. Sing it to me, Jesus. And all stars, blood rushing mother, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, victory, loud shouting army, sing to the Lord a new song. He
that's old too. That communion sometimes came before the love feast and sometimes it came after. I'm going to ask Carol and Chris to come over here by the mic because we're going to do some singing while the waiters and waitresses serve us. And diakonia, the diaconate, a big theological word, is what the kitchen and the dining room crew is. So they are doing what Christ just gave us as a gift. They are doing his love now. Werner will collect all of our thoughts together tonight, later, in a prayer before we leave the dining hall. He's our village prior and has a way of holding it all together in Christ's name. So now, as they come by and serve you, I'd like to have you sing for a little while, and then we'll start eating. I won't say we'll all start eating together at once, but I'd rather if you sang, and then we'll sing. We'll eat just a bit. Oh, and I think it would be a good song to sing in the village tonight. Love, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us, we love each other. Mother, father, sister, brother, everybody sing and shout. 'Cause that's what it's all about. It's about love, love, love. It's about love, love, love. Peace, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us, we love each other, mother, father, sister, brother. I'm gonna get into bread. Bread, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us, we love each other, mother. It's about STEM, a word that children all across the country love singing, and it's a strange word for some of us to sing, but it puts you in the hymn. The word is me, and that doesn't mean just me, Herb. Your name is Alice, that means me, Alice. So sing me. Me, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us, we love each other, mother, father, sister, everybody sing. You, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us. Christ, 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 that's what it's all about. 'Cause God loves us, we love each other. Grace, Amazing Grace 33. In the book, you may sit, if you'd like, stand. We're going to sing it.
Father, for the opportunity to gather in fellowship at this time and this place, we thank you that as we pray for daily bread, that you also provide daily bread for the peoples of the world. And tonight, let us pray together for those people in Northern Africa that have not had adequate food. We pray that the rains might come there, that food might again grow. And we thank you for lights that we might turn off so that we can have atmosphere. And we thank you for the cool breezes. And we thank you for new life that you give to in human form. We pray for the new life in Christ, and we pray for your Holy Spirit. And today we also pray for new life for the tailings, that the means and the method might be found to replant that area of your world. Now we gather our thoughts and our prayers as we give thanks for one another and the laughter and the fellowship that we've had tonight. We thank you for all things, O Lord. Continue to give us life.